ever only, all for thee. Sanctifying grace. We're past the halfway point in this four-week sermon series on the amazing grace of God. We have learned about prevenient and justifying grace. Today is sanctifying. Next week is Christian perfection. Be perfect, just as your God in heaven is perfect. Easy, huh? No, what does it mean? How in the world could I possibly be a perfect Christian? What is Christian perfection? Come back next week and you'll hear all about it. But I want to read from a letter to the church in Philippi. And scholars say that this letter is Paul's happiest letter. There's very little scolding. It's a letter of gratitude. It's written to this place, Philippi, which was named after Alexander the Great's father. Like Paul, the people who are here are Roman citizens, so they enjoy all of the advantages that come with that. But let's hear what Paul has to say about this. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. The words of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. Leave it all behind. We are a new creation, and so we move forward for the kingdom of God. You see, this entire sermon series has been about the work of the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. And prevenient grace is the work of the Holy Spirit that pursues us, that tries to woo us. The Hound of Heaven is a poem that many of us are aware of. It's the prevenient grace of God that reminds us of the shepherd that leaves the 99 and goes desperately after the one. God wants us in the fold. Justifying grace is that saving grace. It's that moment that we say yes to God. Here I am. I will follow you. I will go where you want me to go. It is coming through the doorway, and Jesus is the door, the way to the Father. Now, in my office, there is a Good News Bible with a little date written in the front flap. That's the date where I, as a adolescent, said yes. I got up and I walked down to an altar call in Wilmore, Kentucky, at a Christian music festival, Ichthus Festival. I said yes. For me, I have that date. John Wesley, our founder, he too has a date where he finally got it, the justifying grace moment, and he writes about it in his journal. This is what he says. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, now I want to stop right there. How does he know it was exactly a quarter before nine? He already told us, because he didn't want to be there. I'm sure he was looking at his watch saying, oh, come on, when is this going to be done? Was he counting how many lights there were in the ceiling? He did not want to be there. Maybe some of you are saying, Pastor Matt, it's 11:10. 11:10, you got to 11:30 before I lose my mind. But at a quarter before nine, something happens. At a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and save me from the law of sin and death. This is something Wesley needed. You know, he thought he could make himself good enough, and then he thought he had absolutely become a failure in his call. His America experience was a disaster. He was lost and adrift, and finally, the grace of God got a hold of him, And he was a new man, and the world has never been the same since because of people like you and I that are a part of this movement that he launched. But today is sanctifying grace, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives from the moment we say yes until the moment that we are born into eternity. It is the work of the Holy Spirit shaping us and molding us and allowing us to grow from conversion until our death. It is living a holy life. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said this, "If God gives you the grace to make you believe, God will give you the grace to live a holy life afterwards." Living a holy life. This is possible. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these." Do you believe it? And so, throughout this sermon series, I have been painting some images. I have been giving us things to think about, and I promised you that I was going to keep them before us. And so, this whole thing started with a story of a northern preacher, a young preacher who went down south and was in the food line and said, "I want those kinds of eggs, I want that kind of meat." And just before the plate came to him, splat, there was a whole spoonful of white stuff. And he said, "What's that?" And the person said, "Them grits." And he said, "I didn't order grits." And the worker said, "Son, you don't order grits, they just come." And so we said, that's how it is with the grace of God. We can't be good enough, we can't buy it, we can't earn it. It is an unmerited gift that we are given, and what we are called to do is to accept it and to swim in it and to let us change our lives. And so the next image we had was that wraparound porch, this beautiful home with this beautiful wraparound porch, and we all spend time on the porch, but sooner or later it's going to get dark, it's going to get cold, storms are going to come, and when we look through the windows into the house, people are having a great time in there. There is joy. They are sharing food. Life in the house is incredible. And so finally, this pull into the house, this prevenient grace gets us off the porch, through the door, and Jesus is the door into the household of God. And life in the house is this sanctifying grace. Now let me tell you something about the inhabitants, and wonderfully diverse. People from every nation, people with every single color of skin, color of eye, color of hair or no hair, people with every single political aspiration, people regardless of orientation. It is everyone who loves God and has said yes to coming into the house, life eternal. And so then we had the image of the custodian in Jackson, Wisconsin, that was hired to open up the school and to close the school afterwards. And he stayed in the hallway. He stayed in the hallway, and yet he was hearing music in the gymnasium. He was hearing the messages in the gymnasium. And so at one point, he finally, through prevenient grace, left the hallway, entered through the door and into the life of that community of faith, and he continues to serve in that community of faith to this day. And finally, just last week, we had the story of that mother whose daughter got up and left, and the mother went after her with images of love and a message that says, it doesn't matter what you have done, it doesn't matter what you have become, please come home. That prevenient grace that went after her, the justifying grace was in that daughter, said yes and came back home. And she could leave behind everything that had happened and be a new creation in fine standing in that house. Now, some of you who are very faithful worshipers are saying, "Pastor Matt, enough. I've heard those three times now." And I say, "Well, good. Do you finally get it now?" But I would challenge even more. Have you shared those stories with anyone? Because we have a world that needs to understand the grace of God. And so I want to give you one new image, and I promise I'm done with those other images. This is a new image that I use to explain to 5- and 6-year-olds what the grace of God is all about when we talk about this prevenient, justifying, and sanctifying. And we know that if you can speak something in a language that a 4 or a 5 or a 6 or a 7-year-old can understand, surely someone who's 47 or 67 or 87 can understand it. So I want to see by a show of hands, how many of you have ever seen The Grinch? The Grinch Who Stole Christmas, or read the book. I'm not talking about the Jim Carrey version. I'm talking about the one I grew up with, the one that was narrated by Boris Karloff. You know, and before there were VCRs and Betamax and all those things, if you missed it, you missed it that year. It was Destination TV. And so we know the story, right? There was this Grinch who was not even on the porch. So far removed, up into his own cave of isolation, into his own cave of bitterness. Many of us have been in a similar place. And there is this place down in the valley, Whoville, and the Whos are having a great time. I mean, they have nothing but fun. They sing, they dance, they play their instruments, and the Grinch hates it. And what the Grinch doesn't understand is he hates it because there's something he's missing in his own life. And so he comes up with this plan, and he is going to go down there and try and put an end to this. And how many of us in our life on the porch have made bad decisions? Why? Because we're not happy with ourselves. Self-loathing. We have no purpose. And so he does what he has to do, and he starts his getaway, and he's got his little dog Max with that one little horn up there, and he looks down at the Whoville, and he thinks it's going to be great. He's surprised, though, when holding hands, that community, which I'm telling you right now, is a faith community. That faith community is still standing together, and they are singing, and there is fellowship, and there is love, and it's obvious to the Grinch that they have what he does not. He had all their stuff. That wasn't the source of their joy. There was something deeper. And so the prevenient grace of God gets this Grinch to kind of turn around and to look and to say, there is something that I need. God, wooing through a who. Wooing through a who. Well, we know that prevenient grace gives way to justifying grace. And something happened to the Grinch that day. We Methodists would say his heart was strangely warmed. Dr. Seuss said his heart grew 3 sizes that day, 3 times. The moment of justifying grace. The Grinch is different. You could see it in his face. But friends, justifying grace without any so what? Justifying grace, saving grace without any then action is dead. And so the sanctifying grace happens as the Grinch heads back down into the city, into the community of faith, where he makes restoration. Not only that, he is a part of the celebration. And what is crucial to me is not only does he share in table fellowship, he, the Grinch, carves the roast beast. The hands and feet in mission and ministry. Prevenient grace, justifying grace, sanctifying grace. Let me give you a more grown-up definition of sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is a journey to a heart that has been made perfect in love. It is a journey of the heart to being made perfect in love. It is not an event. It is a process, a journey, day after day, day by day, every day. It is the work of the Holy Spirit perfecting in us this relationship that God has offered to us. It is growing in our grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the theologian who took a stand against evil and ultimately was martyred because of it, if Dietrich Bonhoeffer were to speak of sanctifying grace, he would say it is exchanging a cheap grace for a costly grace. a grace that requires something of us. In this sanctifying grace, we put ourselves on the line and take a stance on the issues in the name of God. J.C. Ryle says, in justification, the word to be addressed to humanity is believe, only believe. In sanctification, the word must be watch, pray, fight. Sanctifying grace is our partnership with the Holy Spirit to truly be a practicing Christian who lives like Jesus, who takes the stances in our society that Jesus would take. It is those who impart righteousness. John Wesley said, until inputted righteousness has become imparted righteousness, we are not ripe for glory. And so as people who are living in sanctified grace, we hear Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we say, yes, Jesus, you are the way. And so we serve. There is action. Yes, Jesus, you are the truth. So we seek to know God. We seek to understand Logos. In the beginning was Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the truth. And if Jesus is the life, we love God with everything we have. Now, before I came here to be your senior pastor, once it was clear that this was where I was going to go, I wanted to make sure I knew exactly what your mission was, because I'm not sure I can lead a community of faith if I don't believe in the mission that they say they are all about. And so I've shared with in the past, I cyberstalked you, you cyberstalked me, we get it, that's what happens these days. But I was so pleased that our mission statement, our stated statement here in this community of faith is very much like Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, our mission statement, for all intents and purposes, says we are committed to this journey of sanctifying grace to grow deeply committed disciples. We are committed to being deeply committed disciples who love God, who care for each other, and who serve in the world. And if we individually and collectively do this, that's proof that sanctifying grace has a hold of us. If we love God, we're going to prioritize worshiping here together because we grow every time we worship. And I am so thankful that the Holy Spirit intercedes on my behalf. When my sermons miss the mark, the Holy Spirit can lay something far heavier and far more meaningful on you than I ever could with my own flawed humanity. We love God, we study, we worship, we read the Bible. We did not give these third graders Bibles so that they could put them on a shelf next to a Precious Moments figurine that they got at their confirmation or at their baptism. No, we believe that this Word of God can transform their lives and thus the world. We love God. We care for each other, which means when one of us is hurting, we go to help. We don't try and problem solve. We are there with you to share that we care for you. And we do this through small groups, through personal relationships, through ministries like the choir, which become far deeper than anything beyond just music. It is relationships that are built. And we do this caring for each other so that we can have the strength and the power to serve in the world. You see, sanctifying grace gives us eyes to see that which we have been blind to in the past. We start to see the people that Jesus saw that no one else did. We start to see where there is great injustice that is happening. And so we serve in the world through our acts of compassion and our acts of mercy, but we also do it through our acts of justice. We are being made perfect. And you may say, Pastor Matt, that's too hard. It's hard. I stumble, I fall, and I say, you know what? You are right. It is hard. Just by saying yes to God doesn't mean that we don't still struggle with some things, even though we know we can leave all that baggage behind us. When God finally really got a hold of me, and I said yes, and I was on this path to ordination. I didn't know it was that path at the time. You know, I still had this reflex where, let me just say, you spend a lot of time in a guy's locker room like I have. My mouth was not always glorifying God. And I still had certain thoughts. And so I went and talked with my home pastor. I said, you know what? I thought once I really said yes to all this other stuff would, you know, I'd be freed from it. I don't like the way I sound and the way I'm thinking sometimes. And the pastor said, you know what? It's going to get better. It's going to get better. Yes, the condition of your soul can change overnight, but it's a process. It's a journey. And then he said something to me that I'll never forget. He said, the more you practice, the easier it's going to be. Practice? We're talking practice? What does that, what does it mean to practice, put that into practice? And so have any of you read Malcolm Gladwell's The Outliers that was built on Anders Ericsson's research, the 10,000-hour rule? You know, if you are intentional in your practice for 10,000 hours, you can achieve greatness. And he uses illustrations like the Beatles, who spent 10,000 deliberate hours, and they achieved this greatness. But we know that there are some limitations to this. You know, I can quit my job right now and spend 10,000 intentional hours practicing the science of slam dunk. There are certain physical realities that will never allow me to achieve greatness with my physicality. But friends, we have good news. Things of the physical nature aren't the same as our spiritual nature. If we are intentional in our practice of the spiritual disciplines, our heart, day by day, each day, every day, is going to move closer and closer to being made perfect in love. One person said this: experts at practicing push themselves to the exact limit of their skill sets and thus expand their abilities day after day. And so, friends, practice does make perfect. Our faith can be great. And we remember that Jesus did not define greatness in terms of status or success, but in terms of service. And so let us live out this journey together and individually as we move our hearts to being a pure reflection of the heart of God. Amen.